We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
Have you ever been doing a task and tried to figure out the least amount of work you'd have to put into it? Some of that hit so close. Some of you are like, that was yesterday. That was this past weekend. You know what I'm saying? I mean, maybe something you knew you didn't always want to do, but you knew you had to do it. And so you're trying to figure out, okay, look, I get it. This has to be done. But how much effort do I really have to put into this thing? How far do I have to go? What is the limit in which I can go to make it okay without having to, you know, there's some people that just be honest. You're not an overachiever. You're not an overachiever. You're just happy to get it done and move on. You know, and I'm not saying in every area of your life, but like that's how I felt staining my deck recently. Like, you know, when you put up a new deck, they say let the pressure treated wood weathering. That's horrible for procrastinators. For people that just want to put things off. I'll let it weather, sure. I won't touch it for a year or so. Yeah, no worries. 3 years goes by and you're like, oh boy, you know, we need to do something about this. But the reality is I don't really want to stain my deck. I just don't want to have to pay for a new deck. And so what do I have to do? How many times do I have to code it? What is the least amount of work I can do to say it's done and I can move on? Anybody ever felt that in your world? Oh, man. So I walk into the store and I say, I'm here to stain my deck. And they say, okay, well, 2 days prior, you're going to have to pressure wash your deck or use a bleach concentration thing to bring all the mildew and the stuff out. I said, huh. Lip quivering. That's extra work. See, I didn't even really want to do this. I was told I needed to do this. And so, okay, so I go and I do that. And then I come back and I say, okay, so all that's done. And so I'm just going to stain the deck. And they say, okay, well, you know, you can choose this product or this product or this product. And it's much more than that, but you get the point. And I say, what is my response? Which one's going to last the longest? Why? We don't want to do it again. This guy goes, well, this product, it's very nice. It's translucent. You can see through it. You can see the wood grain. It's about every 2 to 3 years. I said, move on. This one's semi-translucent. This one is semi-transparent. You can kind of see this one. This one will probably be more like 3 to 4 or 5 years. I'm like, move on. And he gets to this next one. He goes, or you could just paint your deck with this some sort of composite material. And then it can give you 4 to 6, even 5 to 7. I'm like, winner. Chicken dinner right there. That one, winner, winner. And so what do? I take this paint and I go home. And of course, it takes me 7 hours to do something I didn't want to do. What are you trying to say, Chad? There's areas of our life that we don't want to do what we have to do, but we choose to do it, but we try and do it just to the limit of the acceptability. Are you hearing me? And I know you're thinking of something else. Maybe it's not staining your deck. Maybe someone's in here going, I should have stained my deck. I need to stain my deck. I'm sorry about that. But I don't know how many of you get excited about staining a deck, but I don't. There are other things in our life that we have the same disposition to. Important areas, not like staining a deck, but there are important things in your life that you still have that same disposition to. Important areas that we would really rather not have to do, but we know we should. Anybody hearing me? One of those areas is forgiveness. We know we should, but we really aren't always motivated. That is an area that we can try and set limits on based on whether we believe somebody deserves it or not. Anyone hearing me? In fact, there's a place in the Bible where we see Peter trying to figure out just how often we have to forgive others. Like, where is the limit? What is the limit? Is it 3 strikes and you're out? What is the limit? And so today I'm going to bring a message called Limitless Forgiveness. And we're going to go together in Matthew 18. It says, then Peter came to him, talking to Jesus, and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? How many think he was thinking he was being pretty generous? Seven times he is feeling pretty holy. He is feeling pretty spiritual. He is expecting Jesus to be like, look at you, overachiever. But the reality is Peter's trying to see where the limit is on this thing, because how many know there's some people you just don't want to forgive? Everyone else is lying in this moment. Sinners. There's some people you just don't want to forgive. You've already given them chances. You've given them other chances. But let's go back to the scripture. Seven times he asks? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. What? Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had that he be sold. What happened? That's what it said. Along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him and he released him and forgave his debts. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few $1,000. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payments. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Does this sound familiar? Be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your hearts. Whew! Peter was not ready for that. See, that was a loaded question, a very, very loaded question. When I think of this, when I read this story, it reminds me of being in class in school back in the day. Do you ever remember being in school where you had a question, but for some reason or another, you didn't feel bold enough to ask the question? Maybe you thought it wasn't important enough. Maybe you thought it would make you look bad. And so you have this question stirring, but you choose not to ask. But there's that somebody in the classroom that they ask the same question you were thinking, and you're like, thank you. Thank you very much. I needed to know that, but I didn't ask myself. Well, that's how I feel about Peter. He asked a question that we all need to know. I'm going to go find him in heaven and say, thank you. Give him a handshake. I know that was an awkward moment, but thank you, because he asked the question we all wonder about. We all wonder about it. And in Matthew 18, what was the question? Verse 21, then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? What was he saying? What was he really asking Jesus? The same thing we still find ourselves asking him all these years later. Where's the limit, God? When can I feel okay about no longer having patience with people? When is it okay to be freed from the burden of offering forgiveness and be able to just walk away? After all, Jesus, you know how tough people can be. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I know we've all felt like this. Okay, God, what is the reasonable level of patience and forgiveness I can give without hurting myself in the process? Is this hitting anybody? You understand what I'm trying to say here? See, I know we've all felt like this. So if you were hoping, maybe this is the first time you had ever read the scripture and I didn't do the spoiler alert with limitless forgiveness. If you were sitting here on the edge of your seat wondering what is Jesus' reply to this question, if you're hoping that it makes sense, you're going to shake your head. Because it doesn't make sense. Jesus says not seven times. He says 70 times seven. Number one, don't set limits on showing love. Don't set limits on showing love. Forgiveness is an act of love. It is one of the greatest acts of love you can offer. If anyone has ever been offered forgiveness, outside, obviously, our greatest experiences with what Jesus did for us in the spiritual, but even in the natural. If somebody offers forgiveness for something you did, it's this amazing display of love. You feel this mercy because you know you didn't deserve to be forgiven. And if you think you deserve to be forgiven, then you're probably not truly repentant. I'll just let that sit out there for a bit. See, but you say, but forgiving can be hard. Offering forgiveness can even hurt sometimes. Anybody felt that? I've come to learn something through the years of pastoring people and being hurt by people, to be honest. Offering forgiveness when it still hurts, these things, I've come to learn something here, and I want you to hear this. To love like Jesus, you will hurt like Jesus. To love like Jesus, you will hurt like Jesus. You know, a pastor friend of mine was telling me in a conversation that he had with just an old general of the faith named Lester Summerall, and something he said to him that I've just taken on my own is, he said, "Pastor Lester, will it ever stop hurting?" Talking about just ministry and working with people. And you don't have to be a pastor to be in ministry. We should be ministering regularly. Yeah. Does it ever hurt? And what Pastor Lester said to him is, "Son, if it ever hurts, you'll be disqualified to minister. Or if it ever stops hurting, you'll be disqualified to minister." Meaning, if we want to be like Jesus, we'll hurt like Jesus. And people go, "I don't want to sign up for that." But the reality is, we were created to handle way more than we think we can. You're like a Ferrari that has never seen the highway. You think about that. You're like a Lamborghini with those cool doors. And you think all the struggles you've felt, but you've never even seen the highway yet. You don't even realize what you're capable of when God's involved. The Holy Spirit, like the overdrive system in your life, it can get you through so much more than you think you can. You know, one of the things that I admire so much is our military. I think about the BUDS program and the SEALs and all the things that these high-ranking, black ops missions, all these things that these guys go through. They didn't realize they could hold their breath underwater that long until they had to hold their breath underwater that long. They didn't realize that they could go through this and go through that until they got to put into a position where they had to go through this or go through that. Think of it spiritually. You need to grow. The Bible says that we need to, when we get older, children, when we get beyond children's age, we need to put away childish things. Stop saying you can't and just say, "Okay, God, let's do it." You know, "I don't know how we're going to get through this. God, I don't know how I'm ever going to forgive that person. God, I don't know how we're going to do this. But you know what? We can do this together because I know you've created me to do more than I think I can." Don't set limits on showing love. You know, When I read this text, when I read what Peter is saying to Jesus and what Jesus is responding to Peter, I'm not thinking any longer about Peter's thoughts towards the situation or towards the answer. I am sure he was not expecting the answer he received, that's for sure. But I'm immediately thinking about why Jesus responded the way he responded. We know he wasn't trying to limit our forgiveness to literally 7 times 70 is 490. Like, we know that wasn't his point. He's not saying like, "Okay, every individual person gets 490 forgivenesses and you're just going to have to keep counts. And the minute they get to 491, you're off the hook." Like, that's not what he was trying to say. He was trying to illustrate for them the limitless nature of love. He was trying to illustrate to them the limitless nature of true forgiveness, of true love. And when I think of that, Jesus, he was answering the question with what would also be his answer to us on the cross. You hear me? He was answering the question with the exact way he was going to offer us forgiveness time and time and time and time and time again. He was saying, "I'm only asking you to do what my intentions are. I'm only asking you to do what I have come to do and for me to release you to go and be like me." The reality is, he will forgive a repentant heart an unreasonable amount of times. Unreasonable. His patience with us will not be reasonable. His long suffering on the cross was an exclamation point on how much extending love can hurt, but how he's willing to go as long as it takes. So when I hear him say 70 times 7, I no longer think about what he's saying to Peter. I think about his intentions towards us. This limitless love, this limitless forgiveness. Jesus isn't looking for the limit to putting up with us. He is saying that we too should love others like he loves us. He will be merciful to those who repent, and he wants us to do the same. Number two, give mercy to those who seek it. It says in verse 26, but the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me. I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him and released him and forgave his debt. See, Jesus explains how this man falls down and truly pleads for patience and mercy. And it moves the king to be merciful. We aren't God, so we can't perfectly judge the heart of man. True? So we should err on the side of mercy and on the side of showing love. See, in this situation, it says that the man truly pleaded and the king was able to judge that. The reality is we're not judge and jury. If somebody comes and asks us for forgiveness, we should err on the side of forgiving, not on the side of trying to decide whether they deserve it. You're not the king. I'm not the king. I've heard it said, Pastor Israel Campbell, he said it a while ago, and I've said it before. He's not in accounting. He's not in judging the books. He's in sales. He's in showing love. You hear me? God is in accounting. We're in sales. You go, Chad, that sounds pretty cheap. You can label whatever you want to label. The fact of the matter is we're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ. We're supposed to be carrying true love. We got to get fixed so that we can offer a love that we experience, not one we read about in books. Some people walk around holding the name of Jesus, but they're so hurt, they're hurting other people while they hold and carry the name of Jesus. And that's not to be condescending. That's not to shame people. It's to help you understand you need to get free. You need to experience a love. You need to truly get past head knowledge and get to heart knowledge on who Jesus is. Because if you're willing to walk away from God, if you're willing to, for any reason, just step away from God because something didn't go the way you thought it would go, I want to actually challenge you in a loving way. I don't think you knew God the way I know God. Because when you experience true love, you don't become the judge and jury on things. You give it back to God and you're willing to just be one of his sons and daughters who doesn't always understand things, but you're willing to walk through it with him. I'm just going to assume you got that and it was heavy and you got it. How do we make sure that we show mercy? How do we make sure we stay in a position that we're offering mercy? The easiest way is this. Number three. Remember your shortcomings. Remember the fact that you're far from perfect. Remember all the times you've slipped up. And I don't say remember them like reminiscing because they were good times. I'm saying remember them because there were moments where it proved just how shallow you were. It proved just how much you had failed. And when we remind ourselves of all that we've been forgiven, we want to forgive. Remember your shortcomings. Live from a place of humility, not entitlement. See, there are too many people that through the years we've experienced this, and this is one of the things that's given Christianity and church a black eye, is there are people that have experienced the freedom in God, but then walked out as the enforcer of God. They experienced the freedom, but then we're going to go out and point out everybody's bondage. Rather than staying humble about the freedom that they found, they became entitled by it. They thought that they could literally, when they heard we're ambassadors for Christ, they went out like Paul was as a Pharisee going out when he was Saul. But they're doing it in the name of Jesus at some crusade. Man, we got to stay humble. I'm entitled to nothing unless God says so. I deserve nothing unless God says so. And so just because God said so, it doesn't change the way I look at it. Just because God called me a son doesn't mean I start to act like something else. Just because God has given me the promises doesn't mean that I hoard it and that I you know, try and put it out there to show people what they don't have. I'm humbled by what God's done for me and I carry it well. Live from a place of humility, not entitlement. Do not forget your struggling or failing moments. They will ground you. If you don't stay humble, you will be quick to judge those around you. Just like this guy was in verse 28. But the man who had just been forgiven by the king, the man left the king. He went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He'd been forgiven. We're talking, you know, millions of dollars compared to the thousands of dollars he was requesting back from this guy. Okay? And so he goes to this fellow servant who owed him a few thousand. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payments. And you go, man, that guy's rough. But there are areas of our life where we've done similar things. We've experienced something in one area, but then we just get out of bed the wrong side of the bed, and we do something out of complete flesh, something out of ourselves that we don't necessarily feel proud of. But if we look back on that, we go, man, we could have been that guy. We could have. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. Listen to me. If you remember your shortcomings, you won't become that guy. If you remember how much you've been forgiven, you won't become that guy. If you live from a place of humility, you won't become that guy. Don't be that guy. Don't be that guy. God's called us to a much better place. He's called us to live at a place where we live above the issues. Don't crawl under things that you're supposed to be above of. Above of. You like that? You only get that here, people. Let's just make sure that we remember our shortcomings. Number four, our private matters are public to God. That'd be like a microphone drop where I just walk off and make you think about the things that God knows that you wish he didn't know about. The thing that no one to your left or your right knows about, but God already knows about. And that's what's so amazing about God. What's so amazing about God is he knows us. You know, what we long for as people is we long for a true, untainted, perfect love, even though we are tainted and imperfect. And the thing that's amazing about God is that he offers us that kind of love that we don't deserve, even when he knows the deepest, darkest things that no one else knows about. And that is what keeps me humble. That is what keeps us humble. If we would just remember our shortcomings, if we would just remember that God, the things that are private in our life are public knowledge to God. And he illustrates it in this parable when he says, when some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset and they went to the king and told him everything that had happened. See, he's helping people understand the concept, but God already knows. God doesn't need anyone to tell him. But what I do find it interesting is it's oftentimes in life, it's opposite for us. And what I mean by that is God knows and he gives discernment to somebody else to help you through your problem. So you think it's private, but because God knows, somehow someone else has discernment on what's going on in your life and they somehow bring it up and you're like, who are you to judge me? And God's just saying, deal with this. God's saying you need to overturn this. God's saying you need to drive this out of your life. God's saying you need to release this. See, he didn't come into our lives just so that we could be the same. He came in to transform us. We've got to be willing to go there, knowing that there's nothing off record with God. The only thing that goes off record is when we say yes to Jesus and then he scrubs it clean. But then we think just because we are sons and daughters of the king that God no longer even pays attention. We're just covered. That's some of that once save, always save, Pat a Chad. Listen to me. When I read the scripture, it tells us that we got to run the race. We've got to focus on the prize. And don't try and say you live like this and then you actually live like this. Understand that God sees it all and we should be striving to be more like him. I was in a band years ago, and it was a Christian band. We wrote a lot of music that was here, too. It was like kind of our youth band that morphed into something else. And our name was Striving for Seven. And why? Seven is completion. We're striving for it, right? And the reality is we're always striving for it because we're never going to be complete this side of heaven. And what I mean by that is perfect. God completes us. Our private matters are public to God. Number five. Those forgiven of much should forgive much. See, when the king called this guy back in, and you can read this back in 32, when the king calls this guy back in, he's like, I forgave you of this crazy amount. I chose to go to this place with you to show you mercy. And then I hear that you went out and you chose to just do it as if you had never experienced mercy, as if you had never experienced love, as if you had never experienced forgiveness. You walk out of here and do that to someone else? Did you even deserve it? You don't deserve it. In fact, I'm taking it and you're going to prison. And you're going to owe everything you ever owed before because you chose to live in a wretched way. It's this crazy moment where I look at it and I go, what are you trying to say here, God? And I don't want to over-preach the scripture here, but what I want to tell you is God expects something out of you. He expects something out of you. What does he expect out of you? He expects that which he showed to you, you show to others. He expects not for you to live a double standard. He expects not for you to receive one thing and then go and show another thing. He expects you to unfilter and show an unfiltered love to someone else. But Chad, they don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But Chad, they don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But do you know what they did? He knows what you did. God has offered us this unfiltered love and he expects us to offer it to someone else. Those forgiven of much should forgive much. Those who receive freely should give freely. Isn't that what the scripture says in Matthew 10, verse 8? It says, go heal the sick, raise the dead, cure the leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. That's the other thing. God expects us to be a church of power, not just a church of try. And you say, well, Chad, I don't believe that's for this time. And I would say, well, then half the Bible wouldn't be for this time. Well, Chad, I don't believe the church is supposed to have that power. Well, we see healings in the altar. We see healings on a bus. We see healings in schoolyards. Why? Just because people believe God's word and they see God's word in their life and they see it happen. Chad, well, why don't things come to pass that we pray for? I'm not God. I can't tell you why sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. But I'm going to praise if it works every time. I'm going to stir the faith that it's going to work. You're going to have to fight the fact that you go, well, why even pray? It didn't work last time. You're going to have to fight that. And when we get to heaven, we'll have to ask God, why didn't that work? When I get to heaven, I'll ask God, why didn't I have that child? God, why didn't we have this? The reality is you are not God. And the minute you try and judge God on something that did or didn't happen, you've disqualified yourself from having God's protection and favor. And I'm not saying like as a child, we can have tantrums and God's like, all right, calm down, just like our parents are, right? But listen to me, we can't always understand why things happen. And you say, well, Chad, I just don't know if I can have this blind faith. It's not blind. Think of all the things God has done for you. Why don't you focus on all the things that he did turn up for you? Focus on all the things that did turn your way. Focus on those things, not just the here or there, why it didn't work for me. Julie and I have had to do that over years. We've had to say, God, I don't know why. I don't understand why. But I'm not going to doubt you now. I'm going to choose to say you had a better understanding. I'm going to choose to say that you saved me or spared me from something. You know, I could preach a whole series on thank you, God, for not saying yes. God, I want to thank you for the prayers you didn't answer because of what you spared me from that I didn't understand. And I got to stay focused. God loves us, and he wants the best for us. And we live in a fallen age. We live in a place where sin has tainted the earth, where God didn't bring it on us, we brought it on ourselves. You say, oh, that was Adam's sin. Oh, that was Eve's sin. Well, the moment it became your sin, it was your sin. It's easy to try and cast judgment or cast blame, but the reality is God, he loves us beyond our issues, but we got to let him in. We got to let him in. So we've got to offer freely what we've received freely. We've got to offer that forgiveness. Number six, withholding forgiveness keeps us from forgiveness. And we see that in 34 and 35 when the angry king sent the man to prison and to be tortured until he paid his entire debt. Why? Because he didn't show forgiveness. He ended up losing the forgiveness. And you say, well, Chad, I don't know if you can preach that. Well, it's just in the Bible. Let it offend you. Let it set in for a minute. When I read that, I was like, wait, what? Oh. And then I cross-referenced that with the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Wait, Chad, it happened twice in the Bible? Yeah, it's true. We have to understand that withholding forgiveness, I've heard it this way. When you choose to not forgive somebody, it's like drinking, you know, bitterness is like drinking poison, hoping someone else will die. You're bitter at somebody because something didn't go your way and you're drinking the poison hoping they'll die. You're bitter at God because he didn't answer your prayer and you're drinking the poison hoping it's going to hurt him. All it does is hurt us. We've got to remind ourselves who God is, and we've got to remind ourselves that our you know, it says his ways are much higher than our ways. We're never going to understand everything. And so, you know, there's scripture that talks about how, you know, God... I'm trying to remember exactly how it says it, but he makes foolish things. He makes foolish the wise things of this world. What does that mean? You know, there are people out here that have more degrees than you have bills. But the reality is, if they've missed God with all their education, man, what a bad place to be. I don't know where that came from. Anyway. Let's move on. Withholding forgiveness keeps us from forgiveness. Number seven, forgiveness is a heart issue. It's a heart issue. In the last scripture that I was reading here in chapter 18, verse 35, it says, that's why my heavenly Father will do to you what he will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your hearts. It's one thing to say you forgive somebody. It's another thing to actually have forgiven them. And that is the tension that we find ourselves in so often. We claim we forgive them, but oftentimes we still don't want to see them. We claim we forgive them, but we avoid them on the other side of the church. We claim we forgive them, but we go to the opposite service that they go to because we know they're 922 people. Now we're going to become an 1122 person. We claim we forgive them, but we actually live in really, we're enslaved to this fear or this struggle. The thing that we claim has freed us is actually still a burden to us. We haven't truly forgiven them. And that's something we've got to work out. And I'm not saying you're going to all of a sudden have, you know, puppy love feelings for somebody that did things that were very, very hurtful. But the reality is you cannot allow yourself to be imprisoned by something when you claimed you've forgiven them. We've got to make sure that we've worked through this stuff, people. Forgiveness is a heart issue. Proverbs tells us to guard our heart because everything flows from it. So if we have a tainted heart, we have a tainted life. If we have a tainted heart, then oftentimes we have tainted intentions. We have a tainted heart, we have tainted actions. We're not perfect. We're far from perfect. We'll never be perfect on this side of heaven. But we can guard our heart to make sure things don't take root. Don't live with bitterness. Choose to forgive. Again, Matthew 6:12. Forgive our sins. Forgive us our sins, Lord, as we have forgiven those who sin against us.
We hope you have enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.